Okay, good morning. Our Sunday school lesson today is Everlasting Judgment or Everlasting Joy. Wow, now that's a mouthful. If we have a choice, I choose joy. That's where we're going with. But in the scriptures today in our lesson, we see that God is a just God. And that I was looking at it, and the one commentary said, God's hatred for sin compels him. And I was thinking of it the opposite. Sin's hatred of God compels him. And it's sin's hatred of God that tries to destroy everything that is good. And often whenever we talk about this subject, if God is a loving God, how can there be a hell? How can there be judgment? Well, it's because he is a loving God, and that sin is such an adversary to God that he has allowed he has tolerated sin in our society, in our lives, in our world, because of the free will that you and I have to choose whether we want to be good or evil. And the temptations that come along with that, and the desires that people have that literally hurt or destroy other people, destroy countries, destroy continents. I mean, that is sin's hatred for what is good and sin's hatred for what God has created. And so when you see sin's hatred towards God, there is only punishment for it. And whenever you look at how do bad people get away with doing what they do, you know, they perhaps the justice system doesn't catch them, or perhaps they get off with a light sentence, or they're proven innocent and they're actually guilty. Well, they are not getting away with it. There is a there is a judgment day that is coming, in which all the in Revelation, we were doing a study in the book of Revelation, and it talked about at the end of the book in the Revelation, it was talking about how that whenever the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the judgment where all the wicked dead are resurrected, and they stand before God. And whenever they stand before God, it says that there are two books. One is the book of life. The book of life is where your names, to those who are saved, which is a scripture that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save, which were that those who were lost. And so when Jesus has come to save us, that's when we talk about salvation, because Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And whenever we allow Christ to save us from our sins, then our names are written in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that our names are written in his book, and that book of life, that they are the ones who take part in the what we call the rapture, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous, when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. So that is the resurrection of the righteous, and we went on through all of that. But there is a resurrection for evil, for everlasting judgment, for people who have died in their sins and in their war against God. They will die in their sins, and they will face a judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And in that judgment, it talks about how that the books will be open. One is the book of life. Their name is not found in the book of life. And the other is the book in which is recorded all of their deeds. So there is not, I'm not a great theologian in how all of this works of the as if there were layers of hell. But I am, you know, people are gone to hell because of their war against God. And so all of the wicked dead will be resurrected, and they will be judged according to their works, what they have done against God, and not for God, not against, so they were what they did against God. And also in that judgment, there will be, these individuals will be aware of all the times that they resisted the leading of the Holy Spirit. That God has, the reason we come to God is the Holy Spirit draws us. It's the work of God to draw us into our relationship with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in everyone's heart to draw them to God. And also, there's another scripture, to every man, God has given a measure of faith. So every one of us have the ability to believe. Some choose to believe there is no God. Some choose to believe God is, and believe according to the scriptures. And so we are faced with a decision in our lives whether we are going to believe in everlasting joy and an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ, or we are choosing to believe there is no God, and we live our life to ourselves and in hatred, basically, of that which is good, that which is of God. And we see in our world that this hatred towards God, the hatred towards what is considered to be the church or godly principles, the Ten Commandments, you know, things like that. It's not just that people have a right to choose, and they do. Everybody has a right to choose. And our nation, though, going back, we were basically founded on Christian principles. And so those Christian principles have been with us from our foundation. And so the Ten Commandments were considered a very sacred thing, because the reason people want rid of the Ten Commandments is not because you shouldn't kill people or you shouldn't steal. It's that you shouldn't have any other gods before you. And the hatred of the God who created the universe, the hatred of the God of Israel, the hatred of the God of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ being God, that hatred has caused people to be, I won't say forced them, their hatred of God has forced them to say there are other gods and there are other options. We don't want the Ten Commandments. So those are things that we have done as a society and as individuals, as a nation, and we all will be held accountable for what we've done. And our lesson today talks about everlasting judgment or everlasting joy. And as I mentioned, the part that we think of here, it says God's hatred for sin compels him. I think of it as sin's hatred for God and anything that is good. There's just a hatred and a bitterness, and people riot to prove that they have the right to not love people, to love others. But we'll go on. So anyhow, understanding God must place the entire Bible into this understanding. Now, whenever we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not going to understand the whole Bible. And I've been studying the Bible since I was born, basically. My mother and father, my grandfather, my grandmother, we were all involved in the church, and I was in church since before I was born in my mother's womb. And so I've been doing and being around the church and around the scriptures all of my life. And there are still the things as we study them, there's still these things. Wow, I never saw that before, never realized that before. So we begin with the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We have to, you know, trying to understand Noah, trying to understand Jonah, trying to understand those stories of the Old Testament and the things like that. How can God do this? How can God do that? How can Peter walk on water? How can Jesus raise the dead? I mean, if you don't know Jesus, those are just stories. But whenever you understand Jesus and understand his forgiveness and his love for us, and we begin to understand that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we enter into this relationship with him. And now, this relationship doesn't come because I have changed my thinking. It comes because I've changed my heart. I've gone to my heart and I've asked, God, if you are there, make yourself real to me. Not this, you know, God, if you're there, may you strike me dead. You know, you're not. That's foolishness. But God, when you're alone and you're serious about this, you ask Christ for his forgiveness. And you ask him to come to you and he will make himself real to you. And that's how we, and then we begin to understand the Gospels, and then we begin to understand the New Testament, the books, you know, the book of Acts, and the letters that were written to the different churches, and you know, how that those letters were written to encourage and to help, and for churches that were in trouble and having difficulties with their relationships with one another and in their community. Then we begin to understand that. Then we begin to understand perhaps the Old Testament and start putting it together. Well, in the future, if our future is bleak, and if we feel like there are so many limitations as to where we're going to go, what's going to happen with this pandemic, what's going to happen with the election, what's going to happen with all these things, I don't have the answer, but Jesus does. And whenever we place ourselves in his hands, we know we're safe. And no matter what happens in this world, we are safe in the arms of our Father. Well, God's judgment against the wicked. Our chapters are in Isaiah chapter 34 and 35. They offer to us basically two sides of this prophetic message. One is the judgment against the wicked, and the other is everlasting joy and the return and our home in heaven with Jesus Christ. So, we have here. In Isaiah 34, verse 1, it says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it." The lesson is written in the King James, and I looked up in the, I think it's a CEV version. It says, "Everyone of every nation, the entire earth and all its creatures, come here and listen." Okay, verse 2. "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, for the Lord is terribly angry with the nations. He has condemned them to slaughter." So, the prophet Isaiah, he sees, he sees into the future, or he is hearing the voice of God speak to him about what is coming in the future. And he speaks of it in a relative term to some of the nations that are around him, but also has an application to our future. So, In the commentary on the Old Testament by one commentary says, "We feel that," this is chapter 34, "we feel that we are carried away from the stage of history and are transported into the midst of the last things. After the fall of Asia and when darkness began to gather on the horizon again, Isaiah broke away from his own time. The end of all things became more and more his home." So that was explaining basically how what happened to Isaiah whenever he was prophesying, and he broke away from his own time period, and he saw into what he wrote here. And so Scofield, he's the one, he has written a commentary on the Bible. He says, "The period of the outpouring of God's wrath will be followed by the joy and the splendor of the earthly reign of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he is preceding that by Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, the battle of the last, as it were, well, next to the last great battle on earth. And that will come at the end when the Antichrist and so on, but that's another extended study as we would go into the book of Revelation. So the devastation that will befall the world during that time period is described in Isaiah chapter 34, and we would look at that and we would think that it's almost beyond human comprehension what he sees and what he's telling us about what's going to come upon the earth and upon humanity. In the Isaiah 34 verses 3 and 4, and this is the fall of nations, and he is addressing this. He says, and this is the King James, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Well, what he's saying basically is that the dead bodies of all of those who are lying in the field of battle are so great and so many, they're just left there to rot. And so the stench of these rotting bodies is what Isaiah is talking about. And he says, on all the host of the heavens shall be dissolved, the stars will disappear, and the heavens shall be rolled together, rolled away like a scroll being rolled together. And all the host shall fall down, all the stars of the heavens shall disappear, and the leaf fallen off from the vine. Everything in the sky will dry up like leaves on the vine of a fruit tree, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So when Isaiah is talking about this, it's not a something that he is taking lightly. This is something that he is portraying for us about an end time and about judgment. And the judgment is against evil. It's not against the righteous. It's not against good people. It's not, God's going to get me for all the sins I've committed. No. When we confess our sins, he forgives us of all of our sins, and he never remembers them against us. Last week we did the, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as wool. And the idea of the sins being as scarlet, it was the understanding white wool being dipped twice in red dye, okay? So though your sins be double dipped in red dye, they shall be made as white as wool. The cleansing power of Jesus Christ removes all stain of sin. See, that's what forgiveness does. It takes away the sin and the stain of sin that would be on the, as it were, on this white wool. So, so all the armies of the world will gather to fight against God in this battle that Isaiah is talking about, and it's referred to in the book of Revelation. There are not many passages that give us a more graphic description of the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon humankind than that particular verse. In this hour of desolation, the dead will lie unburied in the fields and become food for the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth. They will become a loathsome smell to all of the people that are in the region, and it will just be a horrendous, horrendous place. And other places, it talks about that the blood in the valleys will be high enough for the, as it were, to the horse's bridle. This is a devastating moment in human history. But it is God's battle. And if you understand that battle, if you go to that, the armies of heaven return. And the armies of the world and of the Antichrist and those who hate God, they're gathered together at this Valley of Megiddo, or that region. And the region, the Valley of Megiddo, I think, is it's a huge valley, but it'll never hold all the armies of the world that have come together to fight against God. And there is no battle. It's just that Christ speaks the word, and the battle's over. The sword of the word comes from his mouth. You know, whenever we speak about the armor of God, that there is the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And the sword is what is used as our offensive weapon. Well, when Christ returns at the end of the battle here, at the end of the tribulation period, he is going to smite the armies of the world that have gathered there to fight against him. What you talk about delusional. These people feel that they can defeat God. Can you imagine that? It's almost as if people like today, they feel that they can dishonor God. You can curse God. You can do any, lie, steal, cheat, You can do anything and get away with it. You know, nobody's watching, but it is being recorded. And we will all stand before God. Talking about the judgment. Let's go on. So the catastrophic events that will take place, the sun, moon, and stars, they appear to be in convulsion, even to the point of dissolving. And this what happens here in Isaiah is comparable or is parallel to what happens in the book of Revelation under the sixth seal. And in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Here was the great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned into blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." These two passages from Isaiah to Revelation in the book of Revelation are separated by hundreds of years. Two different authors writing at two different times and use the same language. Verse 5, the sword of the Lord. I'll just read from the CEV. It says, "After the sword of the Lord has done what it wanted to the skies, after the sword of the Lord has done what it wants to the skies above, it will come down to Edom, the nations, the lands has doomed for destruction." So after the stars and the skies and the moon and everything, you know, rolls away, then this battle that Isaiah is talking about, the sword of the Lord will come and it will destroy. And so God has shown, you say, well, how can a loving God do all this? Well, God has shown great patience to humankind, to us. I mean, how many centuries have we been doing this debauchery to God, this, you know, hating of God? And hating what is good, and allowing what is evil to be considered good or tolerable. You know, the scripture talks about in the last days, evil will be considered good and good will be considered evil. And we are certainly looking at that in our society, in our communities, that we are seeing that evil is being tolerated and even seen as, you know, being okay. And then there is this seemingly hatred, that's a strong word, but in some areas there is this hatred towards the church, towards, and not just one church, but believers or those who seek to do good and seem to follow the Christian principles. We have also that in Peter wrote about this. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So in this, Peter is telling us that what is on the heart of God is that God is not willing. God does not want one single person to miss heaven. Not one single person. God does not want one single person to go to hell. That is his will. Now, there are some who believe that God picks this one and not that one, and he loves that one but not this one. No. We believe that God has said, now, those who believe, they are considered chosen of God. But you see, God has chosen everyone. It's just some people refuse to be chosen. They refuse to allow themselves to receive Christ in their life, and they feel drawn by the Spirit to believe, but their belief system that says there is no God and you can't prove to me there's a God, and look at our society, they've used their belief in that way to, as it were, cloud their hearts. Peter also says, But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Peter goes on to say, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So what kind of people should we be understanding these truths? Now, it isn't that we're going to be able to live this life on our own and that, you know, we're going to make up our mind and self-help, self-improvement, you know, going to Bible classes and changing our mind. No, we have to change our heart. It begins with our heart, with our commitment of our heart, our soul, our mind, our lives, everything to Christ, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to make this real to us, and then we ask Christ to help us in our everyday lives. Do we fail? No one is perfect. So we get back up, and we keep going. Divine retribution, the day of vengeance. This is Isaiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. This is very interesting. I'll read some of this in the CEV. It says, the Lord has chosen the year and the day when he will take revenge and come to Zion's defense. You see, the thing about the scriptures is, we talk about the scriptures and saying that there is the blessed hope, okay? The blessed hope is Christ's return and that we are resurrected and we all, you know, the righteous go to heaven and the body and the soul are reunited and, you know, it's the blessed hope, Christ's return. Well, hope in the scripture is different than what we consider the word hope. Hope in the scripture is saying that there is a day out here in front of us that hasn't arrived yet. And when that day arrives, this is what's going to happen. Now, that happened in the Old Testament whenever we're approaching the birth of Christ and Christmas. In the Old Testament, there was the prophets and the messages that came forth that at a certain time, a Messiah is going to come. At a certain point, Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, will come to the earth. And so for them, they waited in anticipation. Isaiah even wrote about it. We read some of Isaiah's writings at Christmas time. And he is with anticipation looking forward to the coming of Christ. But he also put pin marks in history. He puts the pin mark when Jesus Christ is going to come, and then he puts the pin mark further out that we haven't got yet, that mark in history where God has told him, this is what's going to happen out here. So here we are in the middle of those two pin marks in the map of time, and we look back and see what Isaiah was talking about with the birth of Christ, but we are looking forward in time to what he's writing about here. Because the Lord has chosen the year, the day, when he will take revenge and come to Zion's defense. He will take revenge upon Satan and the hatred of evil towards God and towards his people. The thing that comes to my mind is the Holocaust and the people who were, you know, slaughtered and burned, and not only the individuals in camps, but, you know, that in the communities and in towns that the Nazis, you know, destroyed. Those individuals are accountable. Those individuals are accountable, and they will stand before God and give account of their lives. So the day of the Lord and his vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion, for the come to Zion's defense, to Jerusalem, to Israel's defense. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch or to tar, and the dust thereof into brimstone or sulfur, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch, It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. A day of God's own choosing. It is coming. And it is that day that God will meter out his punishment. Everyone, Isaiah also wrote in Isaiah 66, he said, everyone will see the Lord's hand of blessing on his servants and his anger against his enemies. God's blessing for his servants, his anger upon his enemies. We are enemies of God only by choice. We are servants of God only by choice. He will bring punishment to the fury of his anger and the flaming fire of his hot rebuke. So we also have in Genesis, it says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he threw those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground, meaning that Isaiah was talking about Edom and basically saying it is in reference to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So for wild creatures, the verse 12 of Isaiah 34. Edom will be called the kingdom of nothing. Its palaces, fortresses will be covered with thorns, and only wolves and ostrich will make their home there. You know, the King James says about that the nobles of the kingdom and all the people who are considered the elite of their society, the princes and the, you know, those who were considered the elite, the governing individuals of, they'll be nothing. They'll have no power, no influence there. So these individuals are forced out of Edom. Wild creatures will find their dwelling place there. And then we move down to, we'll get to the gladness of redemption. So we want to move away from the judgment to understand the joy of redemption. And, oh my goodness, we'll go on. All right, the display of God's glory, and this is in Isaiah 35. Here is a message for all who are weak and tremble and worried. Cheer up. Don't be afraid. Your God is coming to punish your enemies. God will take revenge on them and rescue you. So what was in chapter 34 about God's judgment in chapter 5 is contrast by God's blessing and rejoicing over what God has brought to us. And so following the execution of God's judgment on the world because of its weakness, he will usher in an era of peace such as the nation of Israel has longed for since its inception. Mount Carmel and its beauty and the plain of Sharon and its loveliness, that's verse 2, but nothing can compare with the glory and the excellence of our God, who will outshine them all. It will be a time of glorious discoveries of God's power and goodness of his people. You know, we only have my message this morning. I was trying to think of a message for Sun, you know, for Christmas and so on. And I was reading about this guy. He talked about, and his illustration was that if you ever have a fence that has a knot hole in it, a wooden fence, and there's a knot hole in it, and the knot hole is where a limb had grown into the trunk of a tree, where the limb had grown into the trunk of the tree, and that was board, that tree was sawed, and that where that limb was attached to the tree, there's a knot hole there. Well, when you use those boards on a fence or anything, those knot holes dry up and they can be punched out. So whenever you look through a knot hole, it's like looking through a little peephole there, a hole, and you don't get the whole picture. Well, in our lives and our understanding of God, no matter how much, we still only are getting a glimpse. We're still only getting a glimpse of the entire picture. And when we talk about God's blessing and we talk about God's goodness, we're only getting a little glimpse of what God has in store for us. We're only talking about how wonderful heaven is going to be. You know, well, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. Won't that get boring? A thousand years will be as a day. Do you think we're going to get bored? You know, God has a purpose, and he has a plan for our lives in this life, and certainly he has a plan for us in the next. And so whenever we get these knothole things in which we look through and we eye up the scriptures and we look at them, some people see only, well, how could that be? You know, we don't see, we get snapshots of people's lives. We don't get a whole autobiography of a person. We get snapshots of their life, of, you know, Mary and Joseph. We get a snapshot of Joseph's life. We get a knothole perspective of Joseph as a person. And so as we look at the scriptures, we don't have a complete revelation, but we have an understanding of the revelation that God has given to us and he's spoken to our hearts. Streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, verse 5 through 7. This is speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the deer, as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, or flow like a river. And the inhabitants of the dragons, and grass will grow in the wetlands where packs of wild dogs once made their homes. Dragons, the packs of wild dogs made their homes. So when we're looking at this, this is where the lion and the lamb will lie down together, where a child will play upon the adder, the poisonous snake's den. It will be a time of complete and total peace. There'll be no temptations. There'll be no arguments and fighting and warring against God, for all that will be done away. During this millennial reign, the Lord will open the eyes of the blind, and that is basically a two-sided perspective. People who are blind physically, people who are blind spiritually. He will open their eyes. What else? Then we go to chapter 35, verse 8, 9, and 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfarer man, though fool, shall err from it. That's a lot of complicated, I think. King James. It says, a good road shall be there, and it will be named God's sacred highway. It will be for God's people. No one unfit to worship God will walk on that road, and no fools can travel on that highway. So there is a highway. God is saying in this millennial reign of Christ, that is a highway of peace. It's called the King's Highway, or God's sacred highway. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall be there. It's not, the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall be no more, shall flee away. So they will celebrate and shout because of all the sorrows and the worries will be gone from their lives. And this is the time, this is the place of holiness and of righteousness in which we serve God, and all of the wickedness and all of the evil that has come against God will be done away with. And this millennial reign of Christ will last for 1,000 years. And we find how the God's blessing and how God's peace upon the earth will come. And so it's important that as we look at these things of God's judgment and God's reward, God's joy, and we choose. between the two. Let's choose to serve God and use what faith we have to believe. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts, that we might understand your word in a way that, God, brings peace to our hearts and minds. That we know that you have a place for us, and God, you are preparing it. And I pray that no matter what comes against us, Lord, we will have faith enough to know that we are safe in your hands. And this too will come to pass as we serve you. And you will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.